I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the fall, we were working our way through the book of 2 Timothy, thinking about that theme of mentoring for everyday missionaries, and took a little time away from that, of course, for Advent, but I want us to spend this week and next finishing some of our thoughts on this tremendous book by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 8 in the Pew Bible that you have in front of you. You're welcome to keep that if you need that for your own spiritual nurture and growth. Here we find these tremendous words of challenge, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Parting words reveal our highest values. Parting words reveal our highest values. I would point that out with two examples. We could contrast the parting words of the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody from the late 1800s, who on his deathbed said these words to his family that were gathered around. He said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens for me. This is no dream. It is beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." Parting words. What an encouragement to his family and to us even today, over 100 years later. In about the same time frame, a few years prior to that, the parting words of the great entrepreneur and entertainer P.T. Barnum, whose last words were, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" You see the contrast, the values that we have in our parting words. 2 Timothy chapter 4 records the parting words of the great apostle Paul. As you remember, Paul was one of the followers of Jesus Christ in the first century. He was committed to the Lord and set to such a degree that he took the good news of Jesus all across the Roman Empire. He planted churches. He would gather people together. They would hear the good news. Many of them would come to faith in Jesus Christ. He would form them into churches, and then he would go on to start other churches while those churches began to grow and reach out into their areas. And so this was Paul's ministry over a lifetime. And having done that, he also along the way was training other church leaders. One of them was a young man named Timothy. And so Timothy became Paul's protege. Paul mentored him along the way in ministry and put him in charge of some of the more influential churches in that work that he was doing, particularly at Ephesus. Timothy had a significant role there. Now Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul has come up against the Roman Empire at this point. The Roman Empire is increasingly, in the first century, becoming antagonistic to Christianity. Paul had once already been arrested as a spokesperson for Jesus Christ. He had been, we would understand historically, that he had been released, the charges were dropped, and he was free to travel again, but now he's back in prison. And this time, instead of being in a comfortable setting of house arrest, he's in a prison cell in Rome waiting for his final trial. And this is not a pleasant situation. This is a dark and damp and disease-ridden cell. And here in that place, Paul is in his last days, and he recognizes that his departure is about to take place. And so he writes to Timothy this great little book to remind Timothy about what it is to be a Christian leader, mentoring him as a missionary so that Timothy can carry that on. And so we find that Paul's words in 2 Timothy become words for us too, as we are being mentored by this great apostle to be everyday missionaries, as we've talked about over a number of months and even years now in this church, about how we have the privilege of being missionaries to our community, everyday missionaries. And so these words are for us as well as for young Timothy back in the first century. And as we read these words, we're reminded that Paul, in his parting words, is laser focused on the mission. He's all about the mission for Jesus Christ. Preach the word. This is how Paul is leaving as he finishes his ministry. This is what he's saying to Timothy and to us. Make sure the word of God is preeminent. Make sure you're communicating the good news of Jesus Christ. Make sure that God's word is lived out in your life. Preach the word. And so this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture together, we'll think about this idea of the Word of God and recognizing that God's Word really does transform our lives, and it also gives us confidence for the future. We see this in Paul's expression here as well. Not only does it transform our lives right now, but then we look ahead to the future, and it gives us the confidence and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So I'd like us to look at two compelling exhortations, if we can call them that, here in this passage of Scripture, that should help us to be focused on those things that are most important. First one is preach the word. Preach the word. We have a responsibility to uphold God's truth. The Word of God is an amazing book. The Bible is an amazing book. It is unparalleled to anything else in the world. And I want us to understand how valuable it is. It is God's book. In fact, the Bible describes itself in many ways. It describes itself as a lamp that guides, as a mirror that reflects, as water that cleanses, as milk that nourishes, as bread that sustains us, as meat that strengthens, as honey that pleases us, as rain that produces fruit, as fire that ignites our hearts, as a hammer that shatters, as a sword that pierces, as gold that's precious, as silver that's pure, and as seed that's life-giving. All of these things the Bible describes of itself and says this is what this book can do in our lives. And so when Paul talks about preaching the word, he's right on target with what we ought to value in our own spiritual lives. So let's look at this idea. Preach the word, that is to say, we have a responsibility to uphold God's truth. He begins in verse 1 by saying, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. He's about to say to Timothy, here is what you need to keep at the very forefront of your ministry. As you are an everyday missionary, here's what needs to be at the forefront. And he does this with this, what we call a solemn charge. He says, I'm giving the solemn witness, this exhortation that you just simply need to follow if you're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And he does this in such compelling terms. Look at the things that he's wrapped around this charge that he gives to him. He says, I'm doing this in the presence of God. So when you come before witnesses and you say, well, here are the witnesses to my statement, you always bring your best references with you, right? And he says, I'm telling you this in the presence of God himself. So that's about the best reference you can get, right? God is behind this as well. And of course, not only God the Father, but Christ Jesus our Lord. So here are the witnesses that testify to this charge I'm giving to you, Timothy. This is in the face of God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how important this is for us. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and furthermore, it is this Christ Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. We understand that Jesus Christ is the judge. Judgment has been given to him by the Father, we read in Scripture. And so everyone will stand before Jesus Christ one day. And he says, the living and the dead, those who have gone before us, those of us living today, we will all stand before Jesus Christ. This is a truth of Scripture that we need to bring to our minds more often than we do, really, isn't it? Because we often forget that someday we're going to give an account to Jesus Christ for our words and our thoughts and our actions. And when we allow our minds to linger at places they shouldn't linger, we involve ourselves in actions that are wrong in God's sight, we'll have to give an account for that. And in the middle of those thoughts or those actions, we should pause a moment and say, wait, do I really want to be held before Christ for this? Is it really worth it? Or should I step away right now? Should I change my thoughts and my actions and do those things that would honor Jesus Christ? So this Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, so Paul says, not only is it before God the Father and Jesus Christ, the one who's going to judge, but the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return and in view of his appearing, that is to say, Jesus is coming again. Again, a thought, a truth from Scripture that we need to bring to our minds more often than we do. That the world that we're living in right now, the activities that we're engaged in right now, are not the full end of the story, but Jesus Christ is coming back. And so when we see disasters taking place all around us and tragic shootings and all these sorts of things, we know Jesus is going to come back and he's going to change that. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus Christ will reign. And that's what we're a part of. We're a part of that anticipation of Christ's reign on earth. We're a part of what he's doing in this world. So it changes the whole scope of everything for us. That is, we could say then that proclaiming God's word is a solemn responsibility. How are we handling that responsibility? We certainly dare not take God's word lightly in any setting, do we? We shouldn't certainly take God's word lightly when it comes to our personal study. Taking time in God's word should not be a flippant sort of thing, something that we race through to check it off and say, there, we spent time in God's word, but we should take it as a solemn charge. To enjoy and to share God's word. We should take it as a solemn charge when we're using it to help others. I think of our Sunday school teachers who are right now teaching the Sunday school classes. So I'll tell you a little bit about them. They're back there with children of all ages, youth as well, adults as well, and they're teaching the scriptures. And I'm so thrilled that within our Sunday schools and our life groups and these various settings, the word of God is at the center of it all. The truth of God's word. We don't take it lightly here. And the truth of God's word is central to our times of worship as well. And so we need to take this responsibility seriously. It's a solemn responsibility. And then in verse 2, we discover that this is a solemn responsibility. It's also a constant responsibility. Paul says, here's that exhortation, preach the word. Boil it down. Timothy, here's what you need to do if you're going to be an everyday missionary. You need to preach the word. Now, preach often gives the connotation of the person in the pulpit preaching the word, or someone on the street corner yelling at the crowd to turn and repent. The word preach actually has a very broad connotation. It means a proclamation. It means anytime we speak the word of God. And that we all have the privilege of speaking out the word of God, proclaiming it as truth, saying to a friend or a neighbor, I find that God has spoken in his word. God's word is true. And sharing the truths of God's word. So he says to Timothy, certainly preach the word, proclaim the word. And he says, here's how you would do that, being prepared in season and out of season. That means there's a constant opportunity and a constant responsibility to proclaim God's word. So it's not just a matter of speaking it once and being done. Say, there, I said it, and now I can move on my way. But no, it's ongoing. It's constant, being ready at every moment. And I like the way Paul says it, in season and out of season, when times are right for it, and when times aren't right for it, it's still the right time to proclaim the word of God. So I think that would imply to us, as we are becoming everyday missionaries, that there are times that we may plan an opportunity to share the word of God with a friend and tell them our story of faith and tell them what God has done based on the word of God. But there may be times we find ourselves in a conversation and something will come up, and all of a sudden in your spirit you're going to know that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, this is the time, say something about Jesus right now. So, oh, I'm prepared for that. No, of course you haven't. It's out of season. And does that mean then we just have a pass on that? Well, not this time, no. He says be ready in season, out of season. So it helps us to prepare some thoughts ahead of time, doesn't it? But there are times when we'll just have to say, Lord, give me words and let me speak graciously about Jesus Christ. In season, out of season. He says this will involve correcting. That means that sometimes people will express wrong ideas. And we may have to say, well, you know, there's another way of looking at that. In fact, there's a better way of looking at that. And then we begin to talk about the truths of God's word. Sometimes it involves rebuking. That's when someone is involved in a practice and it's more negative. The correcting is on the positive side. The rebuking is more on the negative side of saying, your path you're going on is deadly and wrong. And as a friend, I just simply have to tell you that. And encouraging, he says. That word is a word that encompasses exhortation and encouragement, all wrapped up in comfort. So there are times when people need to be comforted with the truths of God's word and and challenged to keep going forward with all of these things wrapped up in that idea of proclaiming the word. And Paul says we need to do this with great patience and careful instruction. So we never get this idea that preaching the word to a friend is you know, staring them in the face and yelling at them the truths of God's word. That just isn't the way it goes. But he says with patience and instruction, it means it's going to take time. And as we're sharing our faith with a friend or a family member, it's going to take weeks and years sometimes for them to listen to the message and to hear it and see it in our life. We do it with patience and we do it with instruction. We build one top of the other on top of the other, like building a Lego house, right? You know, one block at a time, building that up so that people will understand. So it's a constant kind of responsibility. And so we need to be fully able to be patient with people and take that as a lifelong journey and joy to be in the Word of God and be sharing the Word of God. We also see here that proclaiming God's Word is an essential responsibility. Verses 3 and 4, Paul warns Timothy, and Timothy already knows this. He says, for the time will come, and certainly it had already begun and was there in Paul's day as well, but he says the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, sound teaching, the Word of God. They won't want that anymore. They'll say, well, the Bible says one thing, but there are other opinions, and there are scholars who say this, and there are other ideas, so we can't just think about the Bible. He says there will be a time when that happens. Has that time arrived in our culture? Arrived and passed, right? Many, many years now, people have taken the Scriptures and said, no, this isn't God's Word. This is just simply the gatherings of human writers and the ideas of people, and so we can take it or leave it. If it's good for you, that's great, but it's not for me. See, those kinds of comments reveal that people are doing exactly what Paul warned and said they won't put up with sound teaching or healthy truth, but instead they will, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. When I read this phrase, I get the image of our little dog Molly. When you just come up behind her and scratch her behind the ears, you know, I mean, she'll just look at you like, oh, I love you, you know, do this all day long. And it's kind of like this in our world. People do not want to hear the truth of God because it irritates them. They want someone to scratch them behind the ears, to tickle their ears is literally what the text says, to tickle their ears, make them feel good about exactly what they're already doing. Without confrontation, without conviction of any kind of sin in their life. And tragically, that's what we see. People are gathering around them. It says all kinds of things. They'll say, well, look at all these people over here that say this is the right way. And then they'll cite writers and they'll cite scholars and all these sorts of things that will go against the things of Scripture. It says they'll turn their ears away from the truth, turn to side to myths instead of anything, any falsehood. They'll gravitate toward that. And we see it happening all the time. And so we understand that this is an essential responsibility to proclaim the truth of God's word, to know it, to uphold it, to teach it, to proclaim it. The word of God would be central to our lives. A couple of examples of how this is working in our world today in South America and some other places, Brazil particularly, but other places, Africa as well. There's something called the prosperity gospel that's very popular, very popular. And the prosperity gospel says, not only do you need Jesus in your life, but once you get Jesus in your life, he will make you wealthy beyond your compare. We're talking financial wealth. Your bank account will explode. I mean, it's going to be great. Why don't you come to Jesus? And itching ears, people in destitute places, people whose selfish desires, as he talks about here, for greed and wealth, will say, boy, count me in. And the churches of prosperity teaching grow in droves. And they're huge. And, you know, how the prosperity thing works is in order for you to really be prosperous, not just receive Jesus, but bring your gifts and give, you know, all you have to Jesus, and he's going to return that to you. Well, there is prosperity in that, but it's usually only for the upfront people, right? But that idea of maybe if I hold out for that, I can get that. And so we listen to what we want to hear, and it's not the truth of God. And it damages the testimony of Jesus Christ. We would see that in our own world as well, here in our own culture here, and sometimes we see that sort of thing, but sometimes it's just the feel-good kind of gospel that we hear in certain preachers and teachers who will say, you know, if God just wants you to feel good. God doesn't want you to feel good. He wants you to be holy, and we forget that in the teaching. And so if we just listen to the teachers that want us to feel good, then we've missed the point of what the Scripture says. Preach the word. See, these are the things that Paul is saying. He's seeing these things coming, and he says to Timothy, you need to be on your guard. And so this is an essential responsibility to proclaim the word of God. And it's a fulfilling responsibility at that, because he says in verse 5, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Don't get swayed by all the fads. Don't be pushed around by all these things. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Because if you're going to proclaim the word, if you're going to uphold the truth of God, it's not going to be easy for you. It's not going to be easy for us, because people will push against it, and they will reject what we say, and they'll even reject us at times because we hold to something that seems so narrow to them. He says you're going to have to endure hardship. You're going to have to do the work of an evangelist. I think it's interesting that he says this to Timothy. This implies to me that Timothy was not an evangelist, okay? He was not a gifted evangelist. And many of us don't have the sense of that gift of evangelism in our, but there are some in our congregation that do. And maybe you do. You don't have to be told to be an evangelist, because you just do it. God's gifted you that way. The rest of us who aren't gifted as evangelists still need to engage in evangelism. That is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and proclaim the truth of his word. It just doesn't come as easily for us, right? So we're going to do that as everyday missionaries, but we'll find God will strengthen us to do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So in doing that, and the word discharge all the duties is fulfill all of your ministry. There's a fulfillment and a satisfaction in this doing. So the question is, what's God's calling to you? What's God called you to do? His calling in your life may be your career. But how has God given you that career as a platform proclaim the truth? See, our careers, our lives, our relationships, all of these things are designed by God so that we can be everyday missionaries with the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing his love, sharing the word of God. Preach the word. So I mentioned two compelling exhortations. The first is preach the word. But there's a second one in this text. And I put it this way, finish the race. Finish the race. We have a reward that motivates us to live faithfully to the end. Finish the race. Verses 6 through 8, Paul, as he's coming to the end of this letter, and he knows toward the end of his life, he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. In his previous imprisonment, he was speaking more positively. He was saying, if God takes me home, fine, but I think I'm going to be released and have further ministry among you. Now he's saying in the second imprisonment, it doesn't look good. I fully expect to die for Jesus Christ. The time of my departure has come. The word departure is a word that's used in the Greek language sometimes for weighing anchor, to sail away or to strike camp so the army can move forward. He says, it's time for me to weigh anchor, time for me to strike camp. I'm ready to go to my new home. The time of my departure has come. And he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. A drink offering in the Old Testament was simply as the ancient people of God would bring their sacrifices to the temple, and they would slaughter the sacrifice and lay it on the altar. They would often then bring a container of wine and pour that over that offering as a part of the offering called the drink offering. The implication of that is once that's poured out, it's irretrievable. It's totally and irretrievably given. And Paul says here, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, an irretrievable giving of my life to Jesus Christ. There's no turning back with me. And that's what our lives should be like, an irretrievable giving of our lives to Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, you might jot down Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. That verse uses that same imagery, Paul describing his life, an irretrievable sacrifice. And that's how our lives should be. Our consumer mentality really reacts sharply against this. Because to us, in our cultural perspective, our consumer mentality, everything for us is about a sense of comfort and convenience. And so when we come into an understanding of Jesus Christ, we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be in discomfort. But pouring out of our lives as a drink offering means all of that. That we're giving ourselves totally to Jesus Christ. It means that we need to serve Jesus Christ with intense perseverance. Verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, he may be talking about a military term, fighting the good fight, but probably he's talking in athletic terms, like a wrestling match. So he says, I've done a great job with this. I've fought that good fight. It's the word from which we get our word agonize. I have agonized over my service to Christ. How many of us would describe our following of Jesus Christ as agonizing effort? But that's what Paul describes it as. He says, I have fought this good fight. I've finished the race. So the athletic imagery of running maybe a marathon, and you say, boy, it's a long race, but I am going to stay faithful to Christ till the end. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've played according to the rules. I've done it right. I have followed Jesus Christ with my life. Paul would be the first to admit that he was not a perfect man, but he was one who had finished well, and he was finishing the race well. We'll see more of that next time. But it means intense perseverance, being able to push through when things are difficult, being able to stay faithful to Jesus Christ when it seems like things are crumbling around us. Because there are times that things seem to crumble around us. You know, illness comes along and we say, God, this wasn't a part of the plan. That's the discomfort part of my life I don't want. Difficulties come, but we have to push through. We have to be faithful to the very end. Paul was in prison. Paul was beaten countless times, we read in Scripture. But he persevered. And if we, too, can do that, we will need to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And so much of how life is lived at the end of life, how we finish the race. Serving Jesus Christ also guarantees this immeasurable reward. And so he says in verse 8, now there is in store for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Maybe the crown is righteousness itself. Everybody gets that as believers in Jesus Christ, right? But I think what Paul is saying is because of my service, there is actually a reward for that service that God gives to me in heaven. He's looking for the crown of righteousness. That is a crown that honors my right actions that flow from my life. See, when we think about our spiritual life, it begins as a free gift from God into our lives when we receive Jesus Christ, Christ who died for our sins and rose again. We need to receive him. That's an act of faith. And that puts us into the family of God, that makes us a part of his kingdom. And if you haven't yet received Jesus Christ, that's the starting place of our life with God, to receive him, and you can do that this morning. Once we've received him, then we allow him to transform our lives through the word of God in our lives. And we begin to live a different kind of life, and it's that living out of that life that earns the rewards of heaven. Maybe it's something like this. Maybe it's like it's a great thing to get into the Olympics, and if you're an Olympic athlete, that's a huge honor, right? In the Olympics. But don't you really want the gold medal? Not everybody gets it, but everybody wants to strive for it. Once I'm in the family of God, through faith, through grace of God, so glad to be part of the family of God, but don't I want to do more for God than that? Don't I want to do my best? And that's what he's calling us to. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Preach the word, finish the race. And in doing that, we'll find that God's word transforms our lives and gives us confidence for the future. I'm going to ask that you and I invite God to give us that kind of life today. Everyday missionaries, focused on the word of God, focused on finishing well, doing all that we can for him, irretrievably giving our lives for Jesus Christ. Is that too much to ask? No, not for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And